One of the problems that we can have happen as we spend a lot of time moving through Hebrews chapter 11 is this book of Hebrews starts out being inundated with Christ. But then, through the entire chapter of Hebrews 11, we hardly see a direct reference to Christ at all. What we find is what repeated prominent word? Faith. Which faith assumes Christ. But sometimes we can begin to miss that if, you know, Hebrews would have been read originally, boom, right through. You wouldn't have stayed months and months and months just in chapter 11. And so the thing that we have to feel here is this faith is all about looking to Christ as this sacrifice, looking to Christ and the blood that He shed, looking to Christ and His superior covenant, looking to Christ and His superior priesthood, looking to Christ in all of His glory. This is a book about Christ being better, 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 better. He's better than Aaron. He's better than Moses. He's better than Abraham. He's better. His covenant is better. His blood is better. His sacrifice is better. That's we have to feel that as we move through this chapter and now as we move into Hebrews chapter 12. Let's read the first two verses. Therefore, that therefore builds back to chapter 11 and all this great cloud of witnesses, men and women who have run the race of faith. And they saw Christ. Jesus said Abraham saw his day and he rejoiced. They saw Christ, not like we see Christ. I mean, there are things, there are promises that have been fulfilled for us that they didn't fully grasp, but they saw, they realized, they recognized something. Because ever since the beginning, you at least had Genesis 3:15. And the revelation of Christ just increased as the ages passed by. Just more and more revelation. But they knew. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Now the title of my sermon is A Theology of Weights. There in verse 1, it says, let us also lay aside every weight. A theology of weights. There's the word, weight. That's the theme of the sermon. Now, I recognize we are to lay aside weights. We are to lay aside sin. I am not going to deal hardly at all with sin today. I want us to consider weights. You look at the Greek lexicons, basically the idea here is a bulk, a mass, a heap. ESV, King James, New King James, Holman Christian, New English, they use the term that we, most of you have, weight. Tyndale, all that presseth down. Now, a weight's a pretty neutral term, right? I have a ceiling fan in my office. Once a month I get the credit card statement out, and with the ceiling fan on, and I bring the receipts out, and I go through them, and they blow around. A paperweight is good, right? A weight in the cargo hold of a ship creates ballast and stability. That's good. But if you're a runner, weight is bad. And the word by itself does not necessarily connote good or bad, but in the context here, the New American Standard and the NIV, they definitely pick up on this negative spin in which the author of Hebrews is using this word. The NAS translates it encumbrance, and the NIV uses everything that hinders. There's nothing good, even neutral, about weight in the way that it's used in Hebrews 12:1. Weight is all bad. It needs to be laid aside if we're going to run the way we need to run to make it to the finish line. The only thing to be done with weight in the context of Hebrews 12:1 is lay it aside. Now, what's at stake? I want to be real clear about this. Listen to this. One well-known Bible commentator, and many of you would know his name if I said it, he says this: thousands of Christians are like waterlogged vessels. They cannot sink, but they're so saturated with inconsistencies and worldliness and permitted evil that they can only be towed with difficulty into the celestial port. Brethren, I wholeheartedly reject that statement. I believe that commentator, he's got enormous amounts of good things to say, but I think he's dead wrong. I think he's missed that. The commentator makes it seem that what's at stake in laying aside weight is simply your mode of entry into heaven. I do not believe that is what the author of Hebrews has been doing for 11 chapters at all. I don't believe it. This commentator makes it seem that if Christians lay aside the weight in their lives, they won't be like waterlogged vessels needing to be towed with difficulty into the celestial port. Rather, what? They're going to shoot in like what? A ship that's not all waterlogged, that has its sails full of the wind and gracefully shoots into this port. But if you don't lay aside weights, then you're just saturated, waterlogged, lame vessel of a Christian that needs like tugboat to haul you in. I mean, so what's at stake in this guy's mind is whether our entry into heaven is waterlogged or not. But I don't believe that's what's at stake. Laying aside weights, it's not about whether we come into the celestial city like some spiritually fit lightning bolt. It's about whether you make it at all. This is all about whether we get there or don't get there. If you don't lay aside weight, what's at stake is your life. I mean, I just want you all to think about where we've come from in 11 chapters. I mean, you tell me this. Where have you seen anywhere in the book of Hebrews where the author is saying, hey, what I'm writing this book for is to encourage Christians to not come in floating, waterlogged and soggy in the water into the celestial port? All the way through this book, it's been life and death. It's whether you make it or don't make it. I mean, you start out in this book, and when you get this glorious truth of the superiority and preeminence of Christ in chapter 1, the author says, you better pay much closer attention to this. Why? You better not drift. Why? If you neglect such a great salvation, how will you escape if you neglect such a great salvation? We are to take care, brothers, lest what? Lest we fall away from the living God. That's what's at stake here. You come into chapter 3, chapter 4, what is it? You are to be striving to enter this rest. Lest what? Lest you fall. I mean, you come over to chapter 6 and what are you dealing with? You're dealing with coming to a knowledge of a truth. You're dealing with somebody who has been exposed to all manner of spiritual privilege, and what have they done? They've come to a place where they are no longer capable of repentance. That's what's happening in Hebrews. I mean, you get over to Hebrews chapter 10, and what is it? Once you've come to a knowledge of the truth, if you go on sinning deliberately, and I would say this, you go on sinning deliberately, or you might put in, you go in and throw weights into your life, or you neglect casting off weights deliberately after you come to a knowledge of this truth. If you don't have a faith that can look at this blood and look at this sacrifice and look at this covenant, look at this Christ, look at this high priest and say, He is everything. He is the radiance of the glory of God. This is the one. This is the one that put away sin. This is the one that's superior to angels. He has a more excellent name than theirs. This is the one that God has said, Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. This is the one, and I need to have Him. And your faith says, I'm going to lay aside what I need to lay aside to run to get to Him. This is about whether you make it or not. There's nothing in the letter of Hebrews to lead us to believe. This has to do with mode of entry. This has to do with whether you enter. That's what's going on here. That's what's at stake. The author of Hebrews is not trying to discourage Christians from running a sloppy race to heaven, drifting, being sidetracked, being weighed down, sluggish, spiritually lazy, coasting. It's a book that says if you try to run that way, you're not going to make it. I believe that the reasoning of that commentator is flawed. And you know where his thinking is flawed? He assumes we have this group of Christians and they can't sink. You see how his line of reasoning is going. We have Christians, we know they can't sink, and so if we find these Christians with all this weight and baggage and everything and waterlogged, they're going to have to be towed into heaven like by a tugboat. Where the author of Hebrews does not reason that way. He's gracious. He'll call people brothers he's charitable that way. He calls people brothers who claim to be brothers, but he warns them that if you don't lay aside these things, if you don't pay much closer attention to these things, if you don't strive, if you're not clinging to Christ, laying to Christ, and holding on to the promises that concern Christ, if you're not trusting Him, if you're not giving more attention to Him, if you're in any way drifting away from that, if you're letting the baggage in your life pull you away from that, sidetrack you from that, and dim your eyes in beholding Christ as you run this race, you don't get there. Listen, Spurgeon, I just pulled some quotes out by Spurgeon and Piper because I think these guys hit it right on the head. Spurgeon says this, we cannot win if we are weighted. The pace will have to be very swift. And we cannot get to it or keep it up if we have weights to carry. Unloaded, we shall find the race, taxing to all our powers. But weighted, we shall be doomed to failure. O ye that would win, heed the caution and lay aside every weight. This is a caution. This is not a suggestion. The book of Hebrews is full of warning, not suggestion. It's warning. Lay aside every weight, whether it be great or small, and press towards the mark. Run for it, man. Thou hadst need to do nothing else but run. And Piper says this command, laying aside weights, he says it does not come out of the blue. This is the point of the whole book of Hebrews. Endure, persevere, run, fight, be alert, be strengthened, don't drift, don't neglect, don't be sluggish, don't take your eternal security for granted. Run the race set before you. Don't stroll, don't meander, don't wander about aimlessly. Run as in a race with a finish line and with everything hanging on it. Everything hangs on the way you run this race. These guys are dead right, because their message rings true to the message of the author of Hebrews, not like the other that I quoted to you. These men know what's at stake here, a theology of weights. In other words, this is not a study or a subject that we ought to relegate to a category of insignificance. This is important and this matters. So let's dive into it. I got some points that I want us to bring out about weights. Here's the first one. First thing I want you to see. Look at Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. I mean, your eyes shoot across there. There's only one primary verb here. Everything else modifies it. It's the verb run. You can see it towards the end of verse 1. Let us run. Everything else here modifies that. Laying aside weight to run. Laying aside sin to run. Run with endurance. Run with your eyes looking to Jesus. That's everything. The matter of weights is significant to us only as it relates to the way we run. We need to run. It's imperative that we run. The purposes of life is to run. I mean, Spurgeon hit it on the head when he said, run for it, man. Thou hadst need to do nothing else but run. You think about the Apostle Paul. I mean, he looks back at his life. And how does he sum it up? I mean, he's almost to the finish line, and he turns back and he looks at his life and he sees, I have fought the good fight. I have ran the race. I have kept the faith. What kind of race do you think it is when a man can say, on the one hand, it's a fight. On the other hand, it's a race. And it's the fight for faith, is it not? Is not what this race is all about? Is the race itself is exactly faith. The race itself is what we have there in 12:2. Looking to Jesus. I mean, isn't that what this race is all about? Isn't that what it's about? Keeping my faith on Him, keeping steadfastly looking to Him, keeping my heart Christ's word, keeping my eyes Christ's word, keeping my gaze there, keeping my hope there, putting all my joy there, running with my eyes there, not distracted by anything else, not pulled away by the world. That's the fight. He kept the faith. He kept his eyes on Christ all the way to the end. And it's like, do you get the feeling? Oh, Paul, you make it sound like it was a cakewalk. You make it sound like it was a stroll through the park. That's not how he makes it sound, because Spurgeon was right. I mean, when you put away all the weights, you're going to have to do everything. You're going to have to give everything to make it to the end. Everything. The race of the Christian life is not an easy one. It is hard. And if you think holding on to the baggage, you're going to make it to the end. This is a race that's going to take the whole man. I mean, you've got wars within, you've got wars without as you run this race. You got to fight to hold on to the promises of God. Fight in all this to keep your eyes on Christ. And you know the winds of hell, they blow against you, do they not? The whole while, brethren, those winds are blowing and the devil is strategizing. You've got to run. You've got to run. And that's what the author of Hebrews is calling to you. Run, run, run. You know, C.S. Lewis, in one of his Chronicles of Narnia, called The Horse and His Boy, that's a Christian allegory. It depicts the Christian's race to home, the Christian's race to the king. And there's a place in here where the main character of the book, it's a young boy named Shasta. He comes upon this hermit. And he's madly seeking to get to the king because there's enemies at hand, and he's running. And this is the picture Lewis develops of somebody running to get to the king. And to hear this hermit says to Shasta, "If you run now without a moment's rest, you will still be in time to warn King Loon." Shasta's heart fainted at these words, for he felt that he had no strength left. He writhed inside at what seemed the cruelty and unfairness of the demand, but all he said out loud was, "Where is the king?" The hermit turned and pointed with his staff. "Look," he said, "there's another gate right opposite to the one you entered by. Open it and go straight ahead, always straight ahead, over level or steep, over smooth or rough, over dry or wet. I know by my art that you will find King Loon straight ahead. But run, run, always run." I mean, I that just rung in my head as I'm hearing this. I just press towards the mark. That's what Paul's calling us. Paul is beckoning us on. All these cloud of witnesses, they're beckoning us on. The writer of Hebrews is beckoning us on. C.S. Lewis, in writing such an allegory, run, Christian, run, run, run. You have nothing to do but run. Press towards the mark. Run for it, man, as Spurgeon says. You've got to get serious about this race. The pace must be swift. Everything hangs upon it. Run for your life in faith. The main thing you need to know about the theology of weights is that weighted, you don't run well. Weighted, you don't win. You that would run well must heed this caution. Be done with the weights. That's the first thing. Weights have to do with running. The second thing. Notice verse 1. "Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run." Now, I want you to see weight and sin. Now, sometimes we stick a conjunction between two words that are different, and sometimes between two words that are synonymous. Black and white, different. Paul would talk about compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience in Colossians 3. When you stick an and between humility and meekness, it's more synonymous. This is not synonymous. These are two different things. Weights are different from sin. Sin is lawlessness, whereas a weight may be very much lawful. The Apostle Paul gives us some great insight in his first letter to the Corinthians. Don't turn there, but listen to these. In 1 Corinthians 6:12, Paul says this, "All things are lawful for me." Now, it's true he may have very well been quoting what the Corinthians were saying, but he's acknowledging at least that it's true. "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful." You see, there are things that are not helpful that are lawful, right? That's what he's saying. In other words, God doesn't specifically in his word prohibit you from it, but just because he doesn't mean that it's helpful to your life. He goes on to say, "All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything." And again, very similar fashion over in 1 Corinthians 10:23, "All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful," says the same thing. "All things are lawful, but not all things build up." Can you see that there are things that are sin and they are lawless? There are other things that are lawful, but they're not good for you to run well with. They don't help you run. They hurt your running. They don't build up. They're not profitable. Do you all see that? I mean, I'm not making this up. When I say there's a difference between those words, we have it on the authority of Scripture that there are indeed lawful things that are not good if you want to get to the end. Brothers and sisters, do you know what this tells us about the Christian life? It tells us that when you're living your life and you are making decisions about your life, it tells you that when you turn on the music, it tells you that when you flip open the laptop, it tells you that when you're thinking about what you're going to do this weekend, it tells you that if you're going to turn on that TV or if you're going to go to a movie, it tells you that if you're going to spend time with people, there's more to life than just asking the question, is it sin? There's more to life than that. I've heard, I will hear people speaking to one another sometimes in the church here, and I hear of a conversation that took place that I didn't hear firsthand, and I know that we have some folks who are very quick to respond. Somebody will come and say, "Brother," they deal with them about something in their life, and the person's quick to shoot back, "Show me in the Bible where that's sin." I mean, what sort of response is that? I mean, I have a feeling typically it's the kind of response that you get from a person that is not necessarily taking seriously running. I mean, you know, if you say to a marathon runner, "Hey, they're going to have water and Gatorade and other things, thirst quenchers, electrolyte replacement drinks along the way. You don't have to carry that gallon jug of water." Any of you see Joe Patron? He typically walks around with, you know, if I said, "Joe, you don't have to run this marathon with this." If he said, "Show me in the rule book where it says I can't do that." You're like, "Well, this guy's not serious about this race." And that's what some of the young people do. I've heard that. People that respond that way to things in their lives. Listen, what does it say about the person who's always trying to identify the least possible holiness? Remember what Hebrews says, "Without which no one will see the Lord." Peace, holiness. I mean, it seems like you get certain people that are always interested in the minimum possible holiness that it's required to see the Lord. I mean, think, brethren, think. When Scripture says, "Few there be that find it." When people like Paul get to the end of their life and they look back and they say, "This was hard. This was a fight. This was a race." When somebody like Spurgeon looks back and says, "It taxes all your powers to even make it to the end unweighted." I mean, when that's the reality, when you know from Scripture that vast multitudes of religious people are being deceived and Christ is telling them to depart from Him there in Matthew 7, when you find that only serious runners are going to make it, when Jesus Christ is saying, "Strive to enter in," there are many, I say, that are going to seek to enter in there at, and they'll not be able. When you hear things like that, are you going to sit there and start arguing for the minimal standards of righteousness that are required to get into heaven? I mean, what kind of talk is that? I suspect people that don't eventually mature out of that, we're not going to find him at the finish line. I mean, that's the sense you get from this author. That's dangerous. I mean, you know what we need to be asking? It's not whether it's just sin. We need to ask that. Of course we need to ask that. But we should be asking other questions about what we do with our life and what we allow into our life. We should be asking, is this going to help me run? Lord, show me, give me wisdom. Help me to see. Is this going to quicken my pace? I want to press towards the mark, and I must run. I need to get there. I need to do nothing else but run. Is it sin? Of course, ask that question. Of course. But not just for the minimal standard here. Is it going to help me run? Is it going to incline my heart? Think about the things that matter in life. Think about the things that matter to the Christian. Think about the things that Jesus said matter. You must always pray and not faint. Ask yourself, is this going to help me pray? I mean, he said, do we not find, but above all these, love? I mean, ask yourself, is this going to help me love others? Is this going to help me love Christ? I mean, we find that we're running this race considering Christ and looking upon Jesus. Does this help me look on him? Does this help me trust him? He found fault with those Ephesians. They lost their first love. Does this help me maintain that first love? Does this keep my heart quick towards Christ? Does this quicken me in this race? Does this help me? Does this help me hold fast to his promises? Does this make me nimble and fleet-footed as I run this race of faith towards glory? Everything hangs on this. Everything hangs on this. Is this going to help me run well? Those are the kind of questions that we have to be asking. Because, you know, if you lose this race, you don't go home discouraged, take a shower, eat supper, go to bed and rise up to race another day. If you lose big. You think a marathon runner. I mean, we know what this is like. If we all lined up in the street right now to run a marathon, we could all take off running. And you know, when we got to Pine Street, we could be feeling pretty good. And I could run in these shoes and with these clothes on. I could even, you know, go out and get that box full of 1,000 DVDs out of the back. And I could run, and probably by Pine Street, I could still be feeling pretty good. But do you think I'm going to be out there 26 miles down the road? This is a marathon race, and you've got to make it to the end. And that marathon runner who takes off, he may have some of those hiking running shoes. He may have a backpack on his back with water in it and some energy bars and a hooded sweatshirt in case he gets cold. But I'll tell you what, 10 miles down the road, he'll feel that. You want the lightest shoes possible. You want to shed those marathon runners in you know, in those Greek games, they ran naked. They shed everything. They wanted to be as light as possible. That's the imagery that we have in Paul's mind, undoubtedly, as he's talking about pressing towards that mark, and as we're running and he's running this race. This is the imagery back then. They had those Olympic games. Well, that would be the second thing that I want to point out. The first, weights have to do with running. The second, weights are baggage. They're not necessarily sin. They're just that which weighs us down, that slows us down in this race. The third thing, I want you to notice the word also in verse 1. Therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight. So you can see the word also. The point of the author is what? I mean, you tell me. We are to lay aside weight, but we're also to lay aside weight. What does the also have to do with? Not something else we have to do. It has to do with something somebody else did, and we are to imitate. That's the also. They did it, and we also must do it. And who is he speaking about? Who? Chapter 11. Well, remember, chapter 11 isn't just bookended by chapter 12. It's bookended by chapter 10. And how did that chapter end? Verse 38 of chapter 10, my righteous one shall live by faith. If he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. We are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Again, I want you to see, this is life and death. And what chapter 11 is all about is those who did not shrink back, those who made it. That's why they're put there, because they did make it. They're put there for us to imitate. And what our author is saying is they made it to the end, having laid aside not just sin, but the weights. And that's how they made it, and you also must do it if you're going to make it. And that's what they're testifying to. I mean, can you hear their voices? Being dead, yet they yet speak, is what chapter 11 says. Here's Moses. He can tell you. I mean, he's cheering us on, and he's saying, I had status, I had favor, I had riches. Look at them strewn down. You know what you can see in the life of every one of these people that made it? Is their path is strewn by weights that they've cast off. Follow the path of any true Christian. It is strewn with weights that they have thrown off. And as you, it's true, as you mature, as you advance in life, as different things happen, different scenarios, you'll shed more as you go on. But you've got a path here strewn with these things. That's the path to heaven. So my third point on this theology of weights is the witnesses did it. We also must do it. Well, let me give you some examples of weights. I mean, I want us to be serious about this race. So what are the things that tend to weigh us down? What are the things that tend to help? What are the things that tend to hurt? What are the things that hold us back? What is it that distracts us? I mean, anything that is going to slow us down. We have to remember, we have to keep in our minds all the time, what is the nature of the race? The race is a race of faith. That means trusting and holding on, not giving place to deception, not giving place to worldliness, focused on Christ, yearning for Christ, loving Christ, running for Christ, serving Christ for the glory of God, our eyes set there, our eyes beholding Christ. It's as we fix our eyes on Christ, it's as though at the finish line with his arms wide open, and we're running, we're pressing towards that prize, we're reaching forward, we're straining every fiber, every nerve. You do not want the things in your life that tend to make you spiritually sluggish. You don't. Anything that diminishes your hope in the cross, anything that is going to make Christ less glorious in your eyes, anything that is going to keep us distracted. I mean, that's the point of what David was saying this morning. The issue is people living their life without a Christ consciousness, without a God consciousness. That's how you get to the place where you're saying, well, I'm going to go over there and do such and such. It's not just some mechanical terminology, God's will be done. It's people living with minds, with heavenly mindedness, where their minds are Godward all the time as they're making their decisions. What is it that takes your mind off of being Godward? What is it that, I mean, we are to set our minds on things above. What is it that gets your mind on things below? And you know what those things are. I mean, we know the things that tend to make us worldly. We know the things that tend to make us not want to run. I'll tell you this. there are people who weaken us. And sometimes they profess to be Christians and their baggage. When you're around them, they don't incline spirituality. They don't encourage Christ-likeness. They don't encourage you to run. They pull you down, hold you back, and are just basically a heap and a mass and a bulk in your life. And you need to be discerning. I mean, when Paul says bad companionship corrupts good morals, you got to think he was probably speaking about some people that were right there in the Corinthian church. Be discerning. Second thing, watch out for what makes you feel better but not run better. That is, you know what? Sometimes we want to escape like loneliness. And so we'll seek to escape loneliness in a way that makes us feel better, but it doesn't make us run better. I mean, we get ideas about the changes we need to make in our life because we don't like what we're suffering. But in look, there's nothing wrong with suffering when you can run from it in a way that is not going to slow you down in this race. I mean, there's a place to flee from this town over to this town in the light of difficulty. But don't go somewhere, don't put yourself in a place trying to escape one thing that is only going to slow you down in this race. How about a third thing? You have anything in your life that you have to argue with yourself about? You have to try to persuade yourself. I mean, you know it. There's a thing in your life. The Spirit keeps bringing it to your mind. Your conscience is telling you, and you keep arguing. No, it's right, it's right, it's okay, it's not sin. Beware of things like that. Or things that you're not willing to investigate. I mean, you just want to do it, and you're not going to give a whole lot of time to thinking about it. Look, if you've got things in your life that you can't honestly bring before the Lord in prayer and ask for His guidance and His counsel and His direction and examine thoroughly in light of Scripture, if you've got things in your life you're not willing to do that too, it's usually because you don't want to know. How about things that you would quickly spot if you saw in somebody else? I mean, you see in their life, hey, that's not good. But when it's in your life, kind of looks different to you. And I mean, I ask myself this. You know, you know, people often wear the band, what would Jesus do? But do you ask yourself, would Jesus do this? Because you know what? If there was ever a fleet-footed runner, it was Him. He ran the race to perfection. And He ran well. And He ran in faith. He trusted His Father. He believed His Father. He held to the promises of His Father. And He ran perfect. Watch how He runs. Would He have put that thing in His life? Even if it's not sin, would He have allowed that in His own life? How about this? Things that you've been convicted about in your life that you have thrown away that you later picked back up. It may be okay. I mean, there are seasons when certain things we should have tossed away, and there are seasons when they may be appropriate again. I'm not saying it's absolute, but it's worth thinking about. Things that at one time you were convinced you shouldn't have in your life that you came to later justify. One of the things I thought about too is just a bunch of baggage in your life that's all about yourself. I mean, just stuff in your life. It's not unlawful, but the majority of stuff in your life, just the weight in your life, it's all about you. Your life is not largely filled with the kind of stuff that shows that you're really living to love other people. Think about this. Stuff in your life that isn't just not unlawful. It may in some respects be good, but you could replace it with stuff much better. I mean, I'm often reminded of Paul's words in Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent. I often think of that. When I was a young Christian, I heard John MacArthur do a sermon on that text, and he really hammered that into my head. Is don't give your life simply to what is good. Strive for excellence. And a lot of times we have to think that way. It's not, you know, I came across somewhere, some guy had a pair of running shoes on. And he was out training. And when we got time for the race, he put on a different pair of running shoes. And somebody asked him about it. And he said, well, these are lighter. I mean, they were so light. It's the kind of thing. A pair of running shoes is good. A lighter pair of running shoes is better if you want to make it to the end, if you want to do really well. I mean, Christians must discard a lot of good things. I mean, that's the thing. If you look down this path that the Christian runs, it's got all these weights discarded along the side, and a lot of the things are likely going to be good. And the better you run this race, the more good stuff that's likely going to be on that. Not because you got rid of the good to replace it with the bad, because you got rid of the good to replace it with better, with that which is excellent. I mean, it's just madness. Professing Christians fill their lives with so much garbage. Just marvel at it. And I would just leave you with this thought about examples of weights. What you conclude is a weight in your life may not be in somebody else's. You be slow to judge what others allow. I mean, there's a place to encourage people to think about these things, but be careful before you condemn somebody else, because you may actually find what you find somebody else allowing may actually be helpful to them in a way that you never really figured out. Well, I have one more heading here, a fifth. This is all about choices we must make. Look, there are those who make the choice to unload baggage, and there are others who don't make that choice. And you know what it does? It does just what this book of Hebrews says. It induces sluggishness. It induces weak knees, arms that droop down. It encourages drifting, and we'll almost certainly find people that are not serious about these things falling out of the race at some point. Hebrews 12:1 is a command to look at your life, to think hard about what's going on in your life and being ruthless about what stays and what goes. We need to be determined people. We need to be disciplined people. We need to be people that do things on purpose. Can you see it? The racer, the runner, the marathon runner, he is not just lackadaisical, indifferent about what he allows in his life. He isn't. He's not indifferent about what he wears. If you get in the race and you really don't know if you're going to finish or not, you know, you're kind of toying with this thing. Yeah, you may get in there and run with, you know, Converse All-Stars. But I'll tell you, if you're one of the guys that's getting in the race and you mean to win, you don't wear those. Are you in this race to win? I mean, seriously. And if you are, I mean, if your faith says, yes, that blood we sang about, that's where my hope is. Christ is everything. My soul, I don't want to lose it. It's not just about cutting off hands and feet and plucking out eyeballs that are clearly sin. There's other weight there that may be lawful, even good. But if you're going to excel, you make decisions. You have to decide. You decide. I decide. We decide the sort of things that go into our lives and the things that don't. I mean, mark it down. We all make decisions about what goes into our lives. Your life is not filled with things that just got there accidentally. Your life is filled with the things you have put there, the things you have allowed. This has to do with our decisions, with our choices. You decide. I decide the sort of things that we put there that might strengthen our faith, encourage heavenly-mindedness. We know the things that we allow into our lives that weaken us. And you know the truth is, everybody in this church is running at a different pace. And some are running a whole lot better than others. And it comes down to that. It comes down to the choices. We have choices. Victory. You have to have victory in this area. Fill your life with the good things. Fill it with the people that help you. Fill it with the Word of God. Fill it with intimacy with Christ. Fill it with books that stir your soul, encourage your faith. Fill yourself with those things that just strengthen your faith in the Lord. Fill it. Be ruthless in casting away the weights that take you from looking to Jesus. Your life depends on this. Christians are men and women who must become running men. That's what we have to do. That's what we have to do with our lives. We need to run. We need to go. We need to run. We are running men. Christians are running men. They're not lazy men. They're not luxuriant men. They're not these lounging men. They are desperate. They are determined. They are men who are driving towards a mark. They're driving towards a goal. And we're told to strive. And it's going to tax you for everything. And it's a race many are going to fall out of. And many, even when they get there to the end, they're going to find that they did not run lawfully. And Christ is going to say, "Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. You didn't run this race right. You didn't run it. I never knew you." I mean, many, remember that. Many, 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 many versus the few. You recognize this? There are only few who run the race well. Only few. Your life is for running. Don't toy with this. This is a science, the science of weights, that is worth your consideration. Run. Your life depends on it. Just like Lewis, run, run, always run. God, help us to run. Lord, we pray for your help. Lord, give us the determination and the desperation. Give us to be a people that are driven towards the preciousness and the glory of Christ, towards His beauty, towards that one who laid down His life for us. Oh, what it will be in that day to cross that line and to fall into His arms and to hear, "Well done. Well done. It's just for this that I've desired and I've longed for, that you should behold my glory, to be with me where I am." Oh, what will it be in that day to those who received the victor's crown. Lord, we know we run with our eyes set on Christ, not in our own strength, but abiding in Him. We know we run in the power of the Spirit of God. We run looking to You. We run hoping in You. We run looking to You to be our help, to give us fleet-footedness, to give us strength in our legs, to not let the weak knees blow out, but rather we look to You to strengthen them. Help us, Lord. Help us to endure. Help us to press through. Lord, help this group of people here. Lord, I pray that You would so convict, so work in our minds and hearts that we would be a people that would cast away what's unnecessary in our lives, be serious about this race. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.